Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The midterm elections are over, and I voted. I vote in every election because it was drummed into me as a child. This is your civic duty. You need to do this. That was from my father, who voted in every election. Did not matter if it was a small election or a big election, he voted. He was kind of sorry when I became of age. My sister and I were on the extreme opposite ends of the political spectrum from Dad. Oh, he tried mightily to convince us that his way was right, and we realized, as much as we loved him, that we were not going to change his mind, so we would make political conversations a blood sport. And we kind of enjoyed poking Dad in the eye. And one particular time, there was someone who was made president by election that he thought the apocalypse was going to happen. He was so unhappy, and we were so thrilled. Now, we tried not to be smug, and so we gave him some gifts to help him along because we knew it was going to be a rough 4 years, maybe a rough 8 years. So we gave him things like a watch that went backwards with the president's face on it. We gave him a countdown calendar, and these all helped. And on the countdown calendar, it would have very disrespectful things each day about the president. He did like that, even though he knew that we gave it to him in jest. What a wonderful gift we have to be able to voice our opinions, to elect our leaders, and then the greatest gift of all is the power to complain. And some of us complain vociferously. And what's even wonderful about that is we don't get thrown in jail. Think of it. In some countries, if you complain, you end up in the hoosegow. And sometimes for the duration of the term. The other wonderful thing is, unless you're in Congress, there are term limits. And so if we have to put up with the rest of the country voting for someone for 4 years or 8 years, we know that at some point it's limited. I have to remind people of that when they get all wrapped around the axle. There's a limit. But that's not the case with the two prophets we heard from this morning. In ancient times, especially in the times where Daniel lived, in the rule of kings, there was no such things as term limits. The term limit was if the king died or someone assassinated him, but then another king would take their place. And you hoped and prayed for justice. But often for the common people, justice did not come. And I think of the terrible circumstances that the prophet Daniel lived in. When Daniel was a young boy, he was in royalty. He was in a house of royalty as a Jew. And he was taken from his home, he and so many of his compatriots, and they were brought to Babylon. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, people might have thought, was more benevolent than most because he took these young men into his palace. But the idea was not to force his will upon them, but to assimilate them gradually. So the first thing he did was take away their Jewish names. And Daniel, he named Belshazzar. And to show them the opulence of Babylon and to persuade them that this was a better way. But Nebuchadnezzar failed, and Daniel retained his name and his identity. But then another king came along, and he was not as benevolent as Nebuchadnezzar. He loathed the Jewish people. He wanted to annihilate them. He desolated their temple. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And this man went on a brutal program to destroy Jews and their culture and their religion. And it was in that context that Daniel had this magnificent vision, this vision of the Ancient of Days, a vision of the God of all the universe being the king, and whose dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingship is one that will not be destroyed. Can you imagine the hope that was planted in his people's minds as he's delivering this vision of hope to a downtrodden people? Then you have the prophet John, who was exiled in the Isle of Patmos, and the emperor at his time was Domitian, and Domitian loathed not only Jews but Christians. And Domitian wanted people not only to worship whatever God they felt like worshiping, but they had to worship him as the Lord God. And John, who talked about the only one God and his son Jesus, was soon exiled, almost like a modern-day Alcatraz. It was a terrible existence, and his people were being persecuted and oppressed. And so he comes out with a vision, and his vision says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." In other words, when Domitian dies, God is. But now some in the Christian faith have taken these words as a rallying cry and have actually waged war under the banner of the cross, which is blasphemy, because they forgot Jesus' words. And Jesus' words were not, "I've come to establish a kingdom and I want you to force people into it." Jesus' words were not, "We're going to come and make you all behave." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from here." And yet we pray every Sunday, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what are we speaking of when we say, "Let's get God's kingdom here"? It is not a kingdom of rules. It is not a kingdom of oppression. It is a kingdom that has a code word. And I want you all to remember the code word, because it's a very important word. And in fact, it's Stella's middle name, Grace. The code word of the kingdom of God is grace. And what does grace mean? Unconditional love. Whether you deserve it or not, you're loved. Whether you do what's right or not, you're loved. And the people who promote God's kingdom on earth are people who act in compassion, in love, without condition. Now, I notice when babies are introduced, everybody smiles. How could you not? Because babies are so cute. I notice that when kids get older and they begin to learn how to say no and learn how to sass and go their own way, that parents don't say, "Well, you know, I've done my best, go away." No, we love them no matter what. That's grace. And that's the kind of grace we need to exhibit in this world. A grace that includes, a grace that loves. Somebody wrote this: about the political divide in America, about the angry rhetoric. And this person said, as America fights to figure all this out, I'll be holding doors for strangers. I'll be letting people cut in front of me in traffic. I'm not sure I'm that graceful. I'll be saying good morning. I'll be keeping babies entertained in the grocery lines. I'll be stopping to talk to someone who is lonely. I'll tip generously and I'll be patient with sales clerks. I'll buy a total stranger a cup of coffee. Because I will not stand idly by and live in a world where love is invisible. Find your own way to swing the pendulum in the direction of love. Our kingdom is not from this world, but that doesn't mean we keep looking up and waiting. It means we get our directions from another place, a place of grace, a place of peace. And that grace is powerful. Tomorrow morning, we are on a mission. We have a code word, and it is grace. Let us exercise that grace in every situation in which we find ourselves. And may God's kingdom indeed come to this earth. Let us pray. Lord, as we pray for your kingdom, we ask that when someone comes at us with hate, we will respond in love. For the person who drives us crazy, help us to respond with compassion. May your kingdom come here on earth through your agents. In Jesus' name, amen.